So Coral noticed that Adam throws Eve under the bus. Eve then throws the serpent under the bus. And the serpent apparently doesn't care. And as with so many scriptures, there's so much to talk about. And we're actually not going to talk about that. And it is really hot, so I brought some fig leaves here. So fig leaves will enter into this. But I did really want to, I did want to call attention to that. The Bible stories, particularly the early Bible stories, they are so utterly human, right? There's no polish that's put on them. And so you have this sense of Adam, in fact, doing that. It's not my fault, her fault. And she goes, not my fault, his fault. And passes it on. But what I really want you to think about is that, I don't know, did any of you ever see those ads? I saw them about a year ago, where there's a person who can only see in black and white. Apparently it's a condition that some folks can only see in black and white, and they have created glasses that when they put those glasses on, all of a sudden they can see in color. Did anyone see ads like that? Yeah? It brought me to tears when I saw those, watching this person. The scene that I remember is there's a birthday for a middle-aged man. He opens his picture, he says, and they've got balloons, they've got all sorts of stuff around. And he says, what is this? And he says, put them on, Dad, put them on. And he puts these glasses on, and all of a sudden, he can see the color of the balloons. He can see the color of the grass, the color of the sky, the color of the shirts that his children are wearing, things he has never seen before. And he just starts to weep at that reality. And I think that that's one of the things, is that the lenses through which we view the world are absolutely essential. And those of you that are writers, you kind of know that, because in the very beginning of what you write, oftentimes you are giving your readers a set of lenses to read the rest of this story through, so that you want them to be able to see things by the way that you write in the very beginning, not what is necessarily going to unfold, but how you're going to look at what is unfolding. And the Bible is just like that. And it is interesting that so oftentimes when we look at the Bible, we pick out a scripture here, pick scripture there, and we sometimes forget the context of it all. But it is a book that is written with a beginning and an end. And the beginning, the first three chapters of Genesis, I am utterly convinced, are all about putting on a set of lenses through which you will view the rest of what you shall read. That those lenses become very important. And the story that Coral was reading for us this morning begins in the second chapter of Genesis, the couple of verses there, and then continues in the third chapter of Genesis, is one of those stories that I think is absolutely essential. It's foundational for how we read the rest of the Bible. So I want to play with it and look at it for just a little bit because I think it's so important for us to look at. Because what you have here in this second chapter of Genesis, you actually have the first story of the Bible. Bible scholars tell us that the first chapter of Genesis, the 7 days of creation, was actually chronologically written hundreds of years after the story that we have of Adam and Eve in the second and third chapter. And that the first chapter, in many ways, if you're looking at theory of lenses, really becomes a lens through which we read the rest, the next part of the, it's the lens through which we look at the next set of lenses. And so the first chapter of Genesis in some ways modifies the way that the world is presented to us in that second chapter. And in the second chapter, it begins with this amazing story that was read to us. The beginning part is that what we don't know, what we haven't read just before it, is that the world has been created and it's barren. It's barren, it's dry, it's dusty, there's nothing there. And God looks at all of this and says, probably can do better than that. And so creates a garden. And into that garden, scoops into that dirt, Adama in Hebrew, scoops into the dirt and shapes the form of a man, names him Adam, dirt, Adam, correct, connected together, Adama and Adam, and then blows the breath of life into Adam, and then says, Adam needs some place to hang out, so creates this garden, puts Adam into that garden. So I was thinking about how do we do this, and I thought, well, I need an Adam, and I need an Eve, and so I sent an email out this week and asked some folks if they would help me out, and God bless them. They said yes. So Marcus, would you come on up here? This is our Adam, Marcus Adam, and if you all look at him, you can see that he probably is exactly what we're thinking of when you think of the first human being, exactly. In fact, here to help you out there, Marcus, because there is a lot of sun. I hear I do have a hat for you if you'd like to wear a hat just to protect yourself. There you go. Thank you. Now, what you need to understand about Marcus Adam here is that God has placed him in this garden. So you have to use your imagination, all of you, and look around and imagine we're not in four walls, but we are in the midst of this very lush garden. In fact, this is some of the stuff that grows in that garden. I'll just lift this all up for you all. You see this fruit bowl here. So not yet, not yet. That's exactly why I wanted Marcus up here. I knew he would be trouble. So puts Marcus into this garden. You still looking at that apple, aren't you? And what you also have to realize is this is before he's eaten that apple, and so he is naked. So you all can use your imagination there. I believe they come later, but I'll just leave you all with that imagery right now. You okay with that, Marcus?
Yes.
Okay, good. So Marcus is put into this garden, and what is really fascinating and what Coral read for us is that God puts Marcus into this garden and then says this is the purpose of Marcus in the garden is to two words in Hebrew, abad and shamar. Abad and shamar. Can you say that?
Abad and shamar.
Exactly. Abad and shamar. Let's all say that because they're really important words. Abad and shamar. And the way that it's translated in some translation is abad is translated as to take care of. Okay? So Marcus is told by God, your purpose here, this is in essence the essence of who you are, is to take care, that's abad, otherwise translated in some places is to serve, to enhance, to make it better, right? So here's this gorgeous garden, and Marcus is given all the tools that are necessary to abad and shamar. I've got a few more for you. Thank you, Marcus. In case there's some clipping or anything else that you need to do, you got these there, not for circumcision. And weeding if necessary. So just a few tools for you to take care of, serve, enhance, and then the word shamar. So shamar is sometimes translated as look after, but also to guard and to protect. So we're looking after, guarding, protect, taking care of, serving. So some translations of the Bible says, job is to till and keep. That's who you are. Others say you are to serve and preserve. And others say that you are to enhance and protect. And in essence, what we're saying is that you are to look out for this garden, the best interest, look out for the best interest of it, and make it as good as you possibly can. You okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, here's the interesting thing. So if you take the lenses now of Genesis chapter 1 and put those on above this story, what you have is Genesis chapter 1 talks about humankind being created and says that we are created in God's image. And it's not that Marcus doesn't look God-like. We can all acknowledge that. But it's not really about physical appearance that is the most important thing. Thank you, Marcus. Love it. It is not all about physical appearance. It's really about the way in which one is, right? And what we know about God from Genesis chapter 1 is that God is self-giving. God is all about serving, protecting, caring for. So if this wonderful person is in the image of God, it is a reflection that abad and shamar, to serve, protect, care for, give of oneself, is a reflection of who God is. That's what God is about. So now we have at the very core and essence of who Marcus is, who Adam is, and since this is an origin story, it's really about all of us, who we are at our very core in essence is that we are about serving, protecting, caring for, self-giving, giving of ourselves to others, right? And so we are put into this garden at this moment, and here is Marcus doing Marcus's thing, and God looks down upon Marcus, and part of the story that's between the chapter 2 that Coral read and what we picked up in chapter 3 is God looks down and says, you know, something's missing here. And it's not, you know, it's not a bigger fruit tree or something like that. God says, I need to make you a partner. I need to make you a partner. So let's bring up a partner. And, right? And so God says, I need to make a partner. And here I have a hat for you if you'd like to wear a hat too. It's got a little bit wrinkled, but it looks perfect on you, Jeanette. And God says, let's make a partner. But if you look at the words in Hebrew, it's not really just about a partner. It's not just about a mate. It is a word that if you think of yin and yang, it's a word that talks about completion. That without this other part, Marcus, Adam, is incomplete. With Jeanette, Eve, which by the way, Eve, don't you love it? Being Eve, who by the way is also naked, just putting that out there. Because we're having fun. Eve is a word that comes to us that talks about breath and living. And so what we end up with in this origin story of first human beings, which then becomes really all of us, is that what completes Marcus is that which brings breath and life into him. So now we have this complete picture. And the one with the man with the pitchfork? And yeah, exactly. American Gothic, that's what it is. All right, perfect. I think we'll just stop right there and just leave it at this, and I'll just walk out and let you all stare at the two of them. So here we are. We're into this garden, and there's this. So look around, see all the trees. And what's really amazing is that God says, these trees are not just, and plants are not just for you to take care of, which you've been doing such a good job of these last few minutes. But in addition, what they are for is for you to enjoy. And for you to enjoy. And so we have this amazing basket of food that comes from our garden for you to be able to enjoy, to make life out of. And God just says, and there's a couple of really interesting trees that you need to be aware of. Well, there's a tree over there that is a tree of life, which interestingly, we hear very little else about it. You would think the tree of life would get a whole lot more press in this story, but it doesn't, because the next tree is so much more interesting. It's the tree of the knowledge of what? Anybody know? Good and evil, right? The knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of right and wrong, right? And so here's this, and God just says, don't eat that tree. So can you all envision the tree? All right, and what has God said to you? Don't eat from that tree, lest what's going to happen? Do you remember what Coral read? If you eat from it, what's going to happen? You will die. Fairly draconian, severe consequences to eating that tree. And so the story goes on, and we go into this story in which Marcus is going to throw Jeanette under the bus, and Jeanette's going to throw the servant under the bus that we talked about in the beginning. But what's really interesting, so let's think about that fruit. So what I want the two of you is I want you to look at our fruit basket there, and you can put your tools down so that I'll take them away. And I want you to choose from all of those the fruit that you would like to eat, that one that you're not supposed to eat.
Where's the mango?
There is a mango in here. Here it is. It's underneath the lychee and the cherries. Would you like the mango?
Of course
okay.
She does, because it's at the bottom.
Okay. Now, I'm going to play the part of the serpent, and I'll be happy to prepare this for you if you'd like. Marcus, would you like this fruit?
No, I cannot eat it.
No, seriously, I'm happy to give it to you. So wait, so let me just ask you. So Marcus, why are you saying no?
Because the boss said so.
The boss said so. So what difference is that? Why? What difference does it make that the boss said so?
Well, there's only me and the boss.
There's only you and the boss and?
This woman there.
And there's this woman. She's beautiful and wonderful, right? We've got that.
Yeah.
And so still, what does it matter that the boss said don't do it? He's the boss. That's really interesting. Does it feel like you're doing something wrong to disobey the boss?
No, not really,
wrong. You're just, so are you afraid of what the boss might do?
No,
So you're just really good. The boss says no, and so let me just make sure of this. If I'm sort of the lead of this church, mm-hmm. and I tell you to do something, you're just going to do it? I'm just trying to check the degree of subservience that you're willing to go here, Marcus. This is all unscripted. This is really fun.
It is, yeah,
well, I'm not God. I understand that.
Well, I mean, there are questions.
Yes.
There is this boss, and he put me in charge to protect.
Right.
But I'm the only one. So
well, you've got someone helping you.
But this is before he made her.
Right, but then you did pass the information that what wasn't read is you actually must have paid that, given that information to her, because she's all Akamai about that tree. Okay, so, all right, so the two of you are in this together.
Yeah.
All right, and you're still pretty clear not to do this because the boss said so. Jeanette, are you in the same, are you the same there?
Well, that death thing.
The death thing. So is death a bad thing?
Yes.
How do you know?
Well,
can you all hear, here, let me...
Not too sure what comes after death, but at the moment I live in this gorgeous place, nice
right.
enough guy over here,
right.
food,
cute.
Stuff, yeah,
right.
I like it.
Right.
And all I have to do is not eat from that one tree.
Okay,
so
the whole death thing is,
yeah, that's
is,
kinda big.
Is getting you, and that's kind of bad, right?
Yes.
It feels like it's not the you know not the thing that you want to do. Although what I would challenge you on is I'm not sure you know what death is.
It's true.
Because you're sitting in this garden, all you've seen is life, and so when we tell you that there's death, mm-hmm. I'm not sure you know what death is.
Right.
So one of the things that I think is really interesting, and you can hold on to that because I may ask you some more questions.
Uh-oh.
One of the things that is really interesting is I think that's really fascinating, and this is what I was getting at, and Marcus wonderfully just wasn't going to play along too much, because that's who we are, is what is the fruit? What is the tree? Is the tree of the knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
Good and evil, right? So if you do not have the knowledge of good and evil, because it's in that tree, mm-hmm. do you know that it's wrong to disobey God?
Yeah.
No.
Good question. No. See, that to me is the most fascinating thing about this whole story, is that, yes, we're told don't eat this, and God, the boss, says don't eat this, and yet how do we know that that's bad? Because we don't have yet the knowledge of good and evil. Right? So, obey, disobey, who cares? I don't know if that's bad. Death, life, I don't know if that's right or wrong because I haven't eaten that tree yet. And so, as the story goes, we eat the tree. I'll cut the mango up for you later, and it will be yours. It's from my tree at my house, so it will be not so special, but it's still really nice. All right, let's give Marcus and Jeanette a hand. Let's let them sit down. Thank you. I could not have asked for a better Adam and Eve. Oh, and by the way, the other thing that happens, the first thing that happens when you do eat that fruit, you do discover that you're naked. And so I did bring some fig leaves. Can you imagine trying to sew these things together to do what is cover what is necessary? But they're really up to you. Now Marcus is really thinking about how to do this.
All these questions cover from whom? Only two people.
Exactly. Well, God. God,
yeah,
apparently.
But God created them. He knows what they look like.
Exactly. There are inconsistencies to the story. And I would challenge you to find any story that isn't inconsistent to a certain degree. And again, this is the point. It's a story. It's a story, and it's a story to help us to learn some things. And again, let's think about this from the lens, from that perspective of these are lenses that are put on, that we put on in the very beginning. So that lens that is put on is, so what happens is Adam and Eve choose to go ahead and eat the fruit. And what it says is they eat it because it looks really good. It looks like it's going to taste really good. So they've made a decision. I'm going to eat this fruit because it looks really good. And what they end up doing once they eat it, they are able to recognize that they have done something that is wrong. And the wrong that they have done is they have disobeyed God. Now, stick with me on this. If from Genesis chapter 1, we understand that the humans as created are a reflection in the image of God. So to disobey God is to, in many ways, disobey that which is your own self-image, right? Which is your own self of how you were made in the very beginning. And what we were talking about, what the Bible says to us, what Coral read to us, is we are placed in that garden for a purpose. It is our DNA to abad and shamar, to look after, to care for, to serve, to protect. That's the essence of who we are. And when we, and if that's the essence of who we are, and we are a reflection of God, then that is in many ways what the essence of who God is. So when we disobey God, we are disobeying in many ways what is our essence, to care for, to serve, to protect, to look after, to give of ourselves. Now think about that for just a moment in the way, in how utterly different that is from the way that that scripture has typically been used for the last 1,800 years from St. Augustine, who probably just picked up what was being said beforehand. Because in the Augustinian view of original sin, what this story tells us is that at our very core, we are disobedient. We are disobedient, and because we are disobedient, we are separated from God. And because it's the original human beings that are disobedient, that disobedience is now passed on from generation to generation to generation, and therefore every generation is separated from God, and therefore something needs to be done for us to no longer be separated from God. And oh, lo and behold, let's go ahead and create a sacrificial lamb, Jesus. Put Jesus to death, and that blood will somehow make all things better. Because that interpretation begins with, at our core, we are bad. We are disobedient. But what I just shared with you is that what if instead, at our core, we are all about abad and shamar? If at our core, what we are all about is serving, caring for, giving of ourselves, loving, protecting, reflecting that with God within ourselves, if that is our core, then yes, what has happened is disobedience has happened, and when we disobey, we go against our core, and bad stuff happens. But if we are who we are created to be at our core, we then are loving and caring and serving and protecting. Now, it begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, those simple words, abad and shamar. Those are the lenses that we are given to begin to view who we are as human beings, the image of God called to care for and protect and serve. It gets played out in other ways throughout the Bible in more finessed, more nuanced language. So you will hear the prophet Micah say, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justice, love kindly, walk humbly with your God?" Can you not hear the echoes of abad and shamar, to care for, to serve, to protect, to look after, in justice and kindness and humility? And when Jesus is asked, hundreds of years later, what are the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you not hear the echoes of abad and shamar, to care for, to serve, to protect, in those words? When we read from Romans what Coral read for us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If the will of God is the purpose of God, and the purpose of God is who we are, and we are that reflection of God to love and to serve, to give of ourselves, then to discern that and discover that is indeed what we are being called to by Paul. You hear that in the echoes of other spiritual traditions. When you are amongst folks that are Hindu and they say, "Namaste," and they respond to one another, it is the light within me salutes the light within you. Do you not hear the self-giving, the caring for that is in there? In the Hawaiian tradition, you hear, "Aloha aku, aloha mai, malama aku, malama mai," to love and be loved, to care and to be cared for. The echoes of the same thing that we hear in Genesis chapter 2 are found in that. And in the words that we read in the very beginning of our service today, from the 196th gathering of the United Church of Christ, of the Ahapa'aina, sent forth by the Spirit, we walk humbly in Christ's footsteps, pursuing peace, justice, and the renewal of all creation. Are not the echoes of Abad and Shamar found in a statement like that? And think about it. Think about it. If all we did as Church of the Crossroads was to say our mission statement is Abad and Shamar, or our mission statement is Micah 6:8, or our mission statement is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your love your neighbors. If we just said those are our mission statement, and we went out and did that, and oh, by the way, we were joined by all the other United Church of Christ churches within a 5-mile radius of here, Central Union Church, New Uwanu Congregational Church, Community Church, Judge Street UCC, First Chinese Church, Waiokiola Church, Manoa Valley Church. If all of those UCC churches were to just take that as our mission statement and really live it, would we not transform this community? And if that's not enough, let's throw in the Catholic churches. Let's throw in Star of the Sea. Let's throw in the Newman Center. Let's throw in the Catholic Church down there in Waikiki. And oh, by the way, let's add the Lutheran Church on Punahou Street and the Calvary by the Sea Lutheran Church and First United Methodist, Harris United Methodist. Let's just take a 5-mile radius of churches right here in our community. And if we all said exactly those words, Abad and Shamar, that's what we are all about, we would transform this world. We would transform this community. And that is the lenses that the first couple chapters of the Bible invite us to read the whole rest of the Bible through. And ultimately, it's about choice. Because what happens when they eat that fruit and they now know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, they are no longer, oh, bright, shiny object, I'll take that. Oh, tastes good, I'll take that. We are now able to make choices because we know what is right and wrong. And if at our very core, we are called to love, to serve, protect, to enhance, to take care of, to give of ourselves, if that is who we are at our very core, then our choice is simple. Be that. Be that. And if we are that, the world will not know what has hit them. And the world has been waiting 2,000 years for those that claim to be the followers of Jesus to just be that, to follow that. Amen.